Well, I'm glad you all are with us today, and we're looking forward to preaching in a continuation of our message through John. It kind of amazed me how close the Lord in His providence allowed us to be in our study through John. To really be in this passage today is just a blessing that the Lord gave me. I didn't plan it this way. It just worked out this way, and I'm just very thankful for that, because today's message, I think, is very appropriate, especially not only to move into the Easter season, the Easter week that we think about, the resurrection that's right ahead of us, the celebration of that we celebrate every week, but really this time is very special to us as we get ready to celebrate the walking out of the tomb of our Lord and Savior. But I wanted to point out a couple of things before we start today, just some things that you may know, and I hope you do, but things that I want to make you aware of, and just so we can see the glory of God in the Scriptures. What we see on Palm Sunday, and that's what we're celebrating today, is the fulfillment of much prophecy. Two in particular that I want to point out to you today have amazed me for years at the glory of the perfect timing that they were fulfilled in. And by the way, these are two prophecies that the cynics of the day and the naysayers of the day will say, well, those were written late. Those were, Jesus knew about these things, and that's why he did those things. I'm sorry, when you read these two prophecies and then you realize how he fulfilled these prophecies, it does nothing except establish in my heart the great truth that Jesus Christ is God, is creator, is sustainer, is redeemer, and is our soon coming king. One of the prophecies that I want to point out to you this morning is Daniel chapter 9. It's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And those 70 weeks are divided up into three sections, a section of 7 weeks, then a section of 62 weeks, and then a section of a week. Well, those first 69, that 7 and 62, that was fulfilled precisely when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You'll remember the event. We talked about it just a couple of weeks ago in our travels through John in John chapter 13, John chapter 12 and John chapter 13. But Jesus went into Jerusalem and fulfilled prophecy, and it was this prophecy in Daniel that established the time frame in which it should be fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled it exactly as it should be. Another prophecy that pertains very particularly to Palm Sunday is the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 9, verse 9, where there it says, "Behold, your king is coming," and he's speaking this to Jerusalem, to Zion, he says. And he says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." And then it gets even more precise. "Even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we know that's how Jesus came into Jerusalem on that last trip to Jerusalem, whenever he went to the cross the week before. He fulfilled that in Daniel. He fulfilled that in Zechariah, and he fulfilled it in ways that nobody else could have. Now, what a God we have. What a Savior. And what a testimony it is to us to know that we are worshiping the one true Creator, the one true Sustainer, the one true Salvation Giver, and the one true God of all eternity whenever we worship Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me in the Scriptures today, and the title for the sermon today is The Remedy for Fear. And again, I think it's a very appropriate place to be in the Scriptures today, because there's a lot of fear. We realize that the world is in turmoil right now. The world is quaking, literally. There are people that Rhonda has run into, that I have run into, that are literally terrified right now. They don't know what the outcome is going to be. Well, I don't know what the outcome is going to be short term, but I know what the outcome for me is going to be long term, eternally, if you will. I know that God's in control. And though that may not be the answer we want to hear right now, it's the answer that gives me great comfort, and it should give you great comfort as well. Our God has not been caught by surprise by the coronavirus. Our God is showing the world right now that we are not in control, and that He is. So I just thank God today. I thank God for His salvation, for His plan of mercy. I thank God for those in the medical community that He's using today to help during all this. Heroes out there in the hospitals and nursing homes that are doing great works. First responders are going out and caring for people and taking care of people in very uncertain times. I'm so thankful that God's given them that heart of ministry that He's using them in to help people during this time. So let's look at the text today. This is in John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 only today. But there we find our Lord seated with His disciples at that Last Supper. He's just told them some great truths that have startled them. He told Peter very in a point-blank fashion, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times even before the morning comes. And it's after Peter said, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus had just told him a great truth. It's a time when one of his closest confidants, Judas, has betrayed him. He's left now. Judas is out. He's going to do the deed that Satan has put in his heart to do, and he's going to gather those who would come and eventually find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and take him away to the cross. This is a hard time for the disciples. And after Jesus has said these things that he said in chapter 13, it really take some of the emphasis away because of the chapter break. And I want you to kind of get that out of your mind when you're reading this. Just realize that John chapter 14 flows directly out of what Jesus has just said to Peter, what he's just said to his disciples, what he's just said really to me and you. And he continues the dialogue with the disciples by simply saying, let not your heart be troubled. I would have loved to have heard the compassion in his voice. This is the things that we miss when we're just reading the scriptures, that sometimes it's helpful, at least to me, if I'll kind of read it several times and I'll kind of get the emphasis of what's being said, and I'll even read these verses out loud to myself and I'll inflect the things that I think need to be inflected. But I think here, if we could, we could hear Jesus with great compassion, great sympathy for his disciples, looking at them in this time of maybe even shedding tears, maybe even with worrisome looks on their face. And he simply looks at them and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Friends, that's what I want to tell you today, and that's what I want to tell the world today, and that's what the church needs to be conveying to the world. Let not your heart be troubled. How could he say that? How could we say to a family like the Derricks today, let not your heart be troubled? Our nephew, Adrian Seaver, his mother passed away just a couple of days ago. They had the funeral yesterday, and of course the funeral is very limited now in people that can come. How do you look at Adrian after losing his mother and say, let not your heart be troubled? How do you go out to people in the street today, people that are worried about wondering whether they'll have a job here in a few months, wondering whether or not they'll have money for food here in a few months, people that are in poverty already and they're looking at this and saying, how can I ever come out from under this? How can you look at people like that and with compassion and truth in your eyes and heart say, let not your heart be troubled? Well, the answer follows. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. That simple statement there is something that we need to make sure we understand. But really, there's a lot of debate about the cases being used here and the tenses and all that stuff of the verbs. But bottom line, I think it should be concluded by all that really what Jesus is doing here is making a great statement of equality. He says to the disciples, you believe in God. Now, however you want to phrase that, however you want to verbalize that, it's basically him looking at him and say, you believe in Elohim. You believe in Jehovah. You believe in Adonai. You believe in God. And then I always think that he paused there for a minute and let that sink in, because I'm sure they were all thinking, well, yes, we believe in God. Yes, we believe in the Creator. Yes, we believe in him. We believe in this one who you've been pointing us to. We believe in this one who we've heard you and seen you pray to. But then he says something remarkable. He says, believe also in me. Friends, that's the great truth the church has to hold on to today. We've got to make sure we're a people who are proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. There's some verses that I want you to think with me through today just a little bit. One is in Job. And Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We need to remember that. I'm not trying to be a pessimist at all, but I want you to understand this world's hard. It's hard to live in. It's hard to go through. It's hard to see these things going on around us and not be heartbroken at times. Job understood that, and we should understand that as well. I've been reading a lot lately about some of the naysayers, some of the atheists that are out there that are writing great tomes about why we know there is no God. And one of their great emphases is saying to people just like me and just like you, well, if there's really a God who you say is a God of omnipotence and omniscience and a God of great love and compassion and sympathy, then why, they will say, is evil in the world today? Friends, evil's in the world today because we sinned against this God who is an omnipotent, omniscient, all-loving, compassionate God. We've sinned against him. Our forefathers, our original pair of parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God in the garden and received in them and from that passed down to us the wages of sin. It's death. It's death on the cellular level, and it's ultimately death on the macro level in the universe, but it's also true in our life. Death comes. But we've got a way out of this world that's far greater than anything we've ever experienced in this world. And it can't be known by any other way than by believing in Jesus. Paul understood the times of tribulation and trouble we go through. Paul was stoned to death, I believe stoned to death, in Lystra. This is an account given to us in Acts chapter 14, and it says that Paul was stoned in Lystra, and supposing him to be dead, the men dragged him out of the city, and that word has, really, they just grabbed him roughly and took that body out and pitched it out in the street and went back into the town. But it says that something glorious happened. It says that Paul wasn't dead. He stood up in the midst of them. After being cast out, after being stoned to death in the city, after being taken out and thrown into the street, he stood up in the midst of his disciples. And then you'd think, well, okay, he probably headed out of the town. No, he went back into the town. That's the amazing thing. He goes back into Lystra and he begins to preach. And it says after they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. They went back to the city. They went back to Iconium. They went back to Antioch. And they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Friends, remember that tribulation comes even to the saints. And it's really something that, not with a pessimistic attitude, but with a realistic attitude, we ought to expect. If we're going to stand on our belief in Jesus Christ and Him alone, the world's not going to like it. And the world's going to come against us. But that's okay, because we find out also in the Scripture, in John chapter 16, verse 33, that Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Well, can you put up Matthew for me just a minute? There you go. Thank you. Now, these guys are good. But this is Matthew, and this is in Matthew. This is Jesus talking, something we need to remember today. And he says, "Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You've heard me say that, the preachers in this church and the teachers in this church say this often, but I believe with all my heart that the answer for the predicaments the world find itself today in is Jesus. They need to come to Jesus in faith. Because right here, Jesus said, "If you come to me, I'm going to take care of you." Now, he's not saying I'm going to give you all the mansions and glory and things down here on the earth. But whenever we look at the fulfillment of these verses we're looking at in John 14 today, we see that one day we will have those things, and we'll have them in an imperishable way. So take heart today. Listen to Jesus. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said that to his disciples. He's saying that to us today. And I want us to hold that in our hearts. And I want us to be a church and churches that are going out into the world and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and with joy in our heart, knowing that this is just a temporal thing we're going through. It really is. I believe with all my heart that through this, and especially when this comes to a conclusion and things are getting back more to normal, the church is going to have one of the greatest opportunities it's ever had to preach the gospel to the world and to invite people to come and know our Savior. So let's get back to our text. Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Then believe also in me." Those are monumental words, because there Jesus makes a great statement of equality between him and the Father. He's literally saying here, with the same faith that you put in God, you can put in me. Now that's a great statement. That's a statement that we've got to hold in our hearts and understand, because when people come and say, "Well, I don't believe Jesus is God," this is one of those passages that either declares him to be God or declares him to be a liar and a deceiver. And that's the only place you can go with it. You can't have Jesus as a person who says the things he said and then just say he's a good man. No. As C.S. Lewis said, the things Jesus said put him in a category of not being able to be called a good man. Not at all. He's either the Lord of all, or he's the greatest deceiver that's ever been. And as we've said often, we know which is true. He is. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is Lord of all. But look at the promise he makes and follows that statement. Believe in God, believe also in me with. He says, in my Father's mansion are many, many dwelling places. That's a New American Standard. The King James says, are many mansions. I think the New International says, many dwelling places. Friends, don't get all caught up in the wordage there, because whatever Jesus has prepared is going to be the best you've ever seen. It's going to be far more glorious than anything we could ever picture down here. I love to go to Biltmore. I've told the church that often. I love to go to Biltmore and just walk around and look at the grandeur and the glory and the size of the rooms and the spaciousness of the grounds. And then I realize that one day I'm going to have something far more wonderful than that, something that God's prepared for me. Listen to what Jesus said. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, that right there is a great statement from Jesus. Jesus couldn't tell a lie because whatever Jesus said was truth. And the reason I can say that is because of what he says later on. He describes himself as being the truth. There is no truth apart from Jesus. None. Truth comes from him and him alone. The lies that the world listens to and the world wants to share, they come from the devil and no other place. We got to make sure we remember that. But Jesus goes on and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. What a home that we have waiting for us, a home. You know, there's some great carpenters around here, some great construction agencies and great construction workers who can build you a home, a sound home, a solid home. But you know, that home's going to have continual maintenance needed. That home's going to eventually, they say, I was reading something one day that they say today's contractors build a home that they think might last around 200 years, and that's an outside hope. But you know, the bottom line, there's a house right down from us, right down on Fall Creek Road where we live, and the house, it might be 35 years old. I'm not sure how old it was, but I noticed here just about a month ago it was torn down. It was of no use anymore. It had served its useful purpose. We've got a home in heaven that's eternal, that's built with the very hands and knowledge and workmanship of God himself. What a place we have waiting for us in that place called heaven. But Jesus goes on, he says, if this were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, that's one of the great promises in the Scripture as well. Jesus said, listen, it's so important for you to be with me in that place that whenever the time comes for you to be there, I'm going to come and take you to it. I'm going to make sure that the destination is realized because I'm going to be the one who takes you there. I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. This is talked about, and whether you want to believe that it's speaking of the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or this event when Jesus comes to take us home, it really, to me, doesn't matter. I believe it's speaking of the rapture of the church. But the bottom line, whenever we are done with this world, our Lord Jesus will come and take us home to that place that he's preparing for us and that he's readying for us and for our eternity to be with him there in that place. But he goes on and he says, and you know the way where I'm going. Friends, that's a great statement, because later on here, down here, we're going to look at this next week. Might just travel to it today, but in Thomas's anxiety, he said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said those words that we all quote often. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father comes through me and comes through no one else. Now, I paraphrased there a bit, but I wanted to put some emphasis there because that's the truth. Church, the people we love, the people we work with, the people we interact with every day, whether it's in the marketplace or the delis or wherever we are, at the whatever it is and wherever we meet people, there's only one way to heaven, and that's by believing in Jesus Christ. The church has been given a great opportunity during this coronavirus outbreak to share the gospel and to share it without fear, to help people see that their hope can be in Jesus even today. The people that are afraid right now, they don't have to be afraid. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. What a glorious thing it is to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this Palm Sunday, whenever we've looked at, and I apologize for moving around a lot, but I mean, we looked at Daniel, that writing that was six centuries before Jesus came into this world, that writing of Zechariah, four centuries before Jesus came into this world, fulfilled literally and particularly exactly as delivered by Daniel and by Zechariah. And those are just two of the numerous passages that were fulfilled by Jesus in his coming, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, and will be fulfilled one day whenever he comes back to this earth. So today I want you to rejoice with me and just take heart. Listen to this in Philippians, and I just wanted to close with this today, but this is what Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I want us to just think about it today as we part ways for a little bit of time. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he writes to the church at Gravely and to any other church that might be listening today, and he said this, "Brethren, join in following my example." Now, friends, I want to stop there just for a minute, and I want to remind you that just as Paul was an example to those who he ministered to, so we need to be as well. So let's walk in such a way with our Lord that the world can follow our example as we follow Jesus. But Paul continued there, and he said, "In following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Now listen to this. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." What a Savior. What a God. "Let not your heart be troubled." You know there's a God. He's presented himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength. Don't lean on your own understanding in these days. Rely on him and him alone. And he'll carry you through and use you in mighty ways. To God be the glory forever, ever and ever. Would you pray with me? Then Terry's going to come. We're going to close with a song today. Father, how we thank you for a day to be in your house, a day to worship you, Lord, even in the midst of this time of separation. Lord, I thank you for these that are given their time. I thank you for the technology that's been made available. I thank you for the opportunities we have to still preach and still worship and still meet together in a different way, but still in a real way, Lord. And I pray that for this church here at Gravely, that you'd help us to minister to one another, and not only that, but to stretch outside these walls and to show the world the glorious truth of our King, our Lord, our God, and our soon coming Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Amen.